singing, be seated, please. Well, I see that half of you changed your clock to daylight savings time. And I'm proud of this half. I'm really proud of you. As I said, Stephanie Vaughn, whose dad is in terminal condition, they have only given him about a month to live. His heart was racing, and they've slowed it down, but he has terminal lung cancer. They think he'll last only about a year. She's gone down to see him. Diane Van Hooser's brother passed, and she has flown to the funeral. I think it's in Indiana. Yvonne Horta has cancer, and we're still praying for her. Michael McCord's in the nursing home. Bobby Joe Witt's in the hospital. Joseph Galvin, one of our lost sheep, called me this week, and he's dying of cancer. And so it goes to show you what I've always said. You know, we make four steps forward and three steps back here at this church. We have built a church by teaching four and keeping one. It's the way that it works. We've got a mission field. We're in the inner city, and a lot of people come and a lot of people go. And so of those three that leave over some period of time, some go back to drugs and alcohol, some move. Every one of them, when they get ready to die and meet their maker, are going to remember the Main Street Church of Christ and the love that all of y'all have showed to them. So I want to ask that you continue to pray for Joseph, that he'll come back to the fold. Maggie Pope's feeling better today. We want to pray for our brother Larry Richards and Darren McNutt. Let's go to the Father in prayer, please. Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank Thee, Father, for Thy great love and Thy mercy and Thy great goodness. We thank Thee, Father, for Jesus Christ and Him crucified, our hope of glory. Have mercy upon us, Father, for we're sinners and we confess that to You. We pray, Father, that You'll save us from our sins and save us from hell. Father, we want heaven with Thee. We thank Thee, Father, so very much for the radio ministry that You've given us. We pray Your richest blessings upon it. Father, we pray for our internet ministry, and we're so thankful that we're having the great response that we're having. Father, we pray that You bless us and help us as we go forward to feed the poor and the homeless today. Bless every hand that gives and every hand that takes. Forgive our many sins, we pray Thee in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as usual, those that need this sermon today are generally not here. I thought that so many people were thinking about going to hell that I might preach a sermon on hell. I generally save sermons on hell for Christmas to surprise y'all, or Easter, but we're going to study this morning about hell. There are four words that are used in the New Testament in the Bible to deal with hell. Gehenna was a place of burning. And in the Kidron Valley, where there was great grape groves and olive groves, they would go through there every year and prune those groves. And all of that pruned material was all burned. And so there was always fire. In Gehenna in the Kidron Valley was a trash dump. And it was always burning. Hades, the abode of the dead. Sheol is an Old Testament word that it deals with the abode of the dead. And Peter, one time in 2 Peter, uses the word Tartarus, which is a Greek word that deals with the abode of the dead. And so we're going to study this morning a little about this subject, about hell. Our Lord Jesus Christ had as much to say about hell as He had to say about heaven. In every instance, just about, Jesus is constantly warning. He tries to motivate. Back when I was going to school, I did a study on it, and He tried to motivate people 66 times. 33 times He tried to motivate people with positive things, rewards, heaven, and so forth. And 33 times He tried to motivate people with fear of punishment, hell. And so we need to understand that the same Lord who told us and promised us heaven, has also had great threatenings about the other place that is called hell. If you'd open your Bibles with me this morning to Luke chapter 16, we'll begin in Luke chapter 16, studying this subject. Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19. And there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple, royal colors, and fine linen, and fared scrumptiously every day. And so the Lord tells us several things about this person, that he was a rich man, that he was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared scrumptiously every day. No Sabbath day for him. Every day was a party day. Every day was a day of luxury, a day to look forward to. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. And Lazarus is a contraction of Eleazar, or God is my help, or God is my assistance. And so this man's name is Lazarus. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, God is my help, which was laid, and the Greek word there for laid is flopped. He was just taken out by people every day and flopped out. And he was laid at the pylon, at the gate, at this magnificent gate of this man. He not only had a gate, he had a magnificent gate. He had a beautiful gate, a pylon, out at the property line of his estate. In desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. My wife and I have a dog named Samson, and we eat in the living room on the coffee table, and he would love to live under that coffee table if he could, if we'd allow him, because he'd be up in our plates if we let him. And so this is the way Lazarus was. He was like a dog under the table, just desiring whatever crumbs fell. In desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. He's so weak and so debilitated, he can't push the dogs away from licking his sores. And so we have Act 1 now, the end of Act 1, and we're going to view a paradox. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. There couldn't be a more beautiful metaphor that our Lord could find for dealing with Jews than the angels carrying the dead to Abraham's bosom. It is the most beautiful place that a Jew can imagine. After all, Abraham is the father of the faithful, and to be carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, that's a wonderful place that every Jew would like to go. Donna's here this morning, and one of her lifelong friends and mine, Sue, was dying of cancer over at Donna's house. And when Jackie was over there and Vernon doing the death watch, sitting with them while Sue was dying. And Donna raises wolves. And when Sue died, all those wolves went to howling. And Jackie and Vernon said, let me get out of here. They were calling, trying to get out of there. They were scared to death. But at the very instant that she died, that they went to howling. And you know, sometimes animals can see things, sense things that we can't. And so I'm absolutely convinced that the angels came and carried Sue to Abraham's bosom. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man died also and was buried. Notice there's nothing said about the angels coming and carrying him to Abraham's bosom. And no doubt when Lazarus was died and was buried and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, his family just probably scooped out a little place in the earth and threw him in it and covered him up. Just a pauper's grave. But the rich man, no doubt, was buried in a fine mausoleum, in a beautiful tomb, in a great sarcophagus. He probably hired, the family probably hired all kinds of mourners to come and mourn for him. And in hell, in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Notice that hell has torments. The Greek word byzano means literally to terrorize, to torment. And being in torments and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Notice another thing about hell. In hell, you can see the blessings of the faithful while you suffer the torments of God. You're able to see and visualize what happens to the faithful and the reward of the faithful and the blessed while you're terrorized and tormented. And being in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Hell has to do with fire and flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember thou in thy lifetime receive thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted. Didn't the Lord say something about blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted? And so now Lazarus is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. And that Greek word there for fixed means has been fixed, is fixed, and will be fixed tomorrow. There's no end to this fix. There's a great gulf between heaven and hell, and we don't know what this gulf is, but there's a great gulf between heaven and hell, and nobody can pass from one to the other. And besides this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from there. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him into my father's house. For I have five brethren. Probably the first unselfless thing that this man has ever said in his whole life. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. It is a place of torment and of terror. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Notice that the scripture, God's revelation that's given us in the Bible, the scripture is sufficient to save people. They don't need anything else other than the scripture. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent. Well, Jesus came back to the Jews from the dead, didn't he? And they still didn't repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And that's true. Not many are persuaded today. Most people in today's society think hell is just this old-fashioned thing that people scare people to death with, and it's a part of old fuddy-duddy religion. There's quite a lot said about hell in the Bible. Most people today wrongly believe in this doctrine of total reconciliation, that God is just going to forgive everybody and tell everybody, oh, I really didn't mean what I said in the Bible. Just come on in. Everybody here is welcome. And so Osama bin Laden and Hitler and Mao T.C. Tung and Stalin and all them people all be up there with us. And if you believe that, you're pretty stupid, because God has told us that it's not going to be that way. Let's go to Numbers, the 16th chapter. Numbers in the Old Testament. The law of Moses was given in 1447 B.C. We arrive at that date by coming to 1 Kings chapter 6 tells us that the temple was built 480 years after the going forth of the children of Israel from Egypt, and that in the third year of Solomon's reign, or fourth, I don't remember, but it's 967 B.C., 480 years, comes to 1447 B.C. So this verse here, verses that we're fixing to read in Numbers, comes from the 14th century B.C., 1400 years before Christ. Now there's a man named Korah, Numbers 16, verse 1. Now Korah, now down to verse 2. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, "You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Therefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord." And so Korah is a Levite, and he is appointed to the work of Levites, and instead he wants to do the work of a priest. He wants to be the high priest. So he's told Moses and told Aaron that you guys just take too much upon yourself. Me and 250 of my hunchlings here, my cousins and brother-in-laws, are just going to take over. We're going to run this thing. We know what we're doing. And God had plainly said that nobody but of the children of Aaron was to be priests. And so this man is trying to take the priesthood for himself also. And we drop down to verse 16, Numbers 16, 16. Moses said to Korah, "Be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow. And take every man his censer," and censer is what you put incense in to burn incense, "and put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, and each of you his censer. And they took every man his censer, and put fire in them, and laid incense thereon, and stood at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron." And so they think that they've won, that Moses and Aaron's told them, "Y'all just come on and practice the priesthood too." So they come up there the door, and so now here Moses down to verse 28. In verse 26, he calls them wicked men. Now in verse 28, "And Moses said, 'Hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own mind.'" What works? Well, the 10 plagues in Egypt, where he delivered the people from Egypt, the crossing of the Red Sea, the leading them to Mount Sinai and receiving of the law of Moses. Moses said, "I didn't just dream this stuff up. This is not my idea." Verse 29, "If these men, Korah and all of his tribe, die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing in the earth, open her mouth and swallow them up, with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick," that means alive, "they go down alive into the pit, then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord." "And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground claved asunder and was that was under them. And the old earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah and their goods, they and all that appertained unto them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation." Verse 35, "And they came out of fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense." So these people here just thought that they'd take over. Now turn with me to Psalms 88. Psalms 88. King David is writing the Psalms, And he's writing, he rules from 1011 B.C. to 971 B.C. And so let's just say that he writes this about 1000 B.C. That means that Korah and his bunch have been in hell 447 years. Now the superscription of this psalm, now superscriptions were, you rolled up a manuscript in those days and they became a round tube like if you took a piece of paper and rolled it up. And so, like this. And so manuscripts would be put on a shelf and stored, and in order to know which manuscript was which, they would run a string through the end of it and hook a little piece of papyrus to it, or a little piece of vellum, or a little piece of leather, and they would write on that piece of leather what the book was, whether it was the book of Deuteronomy, the book of Numbers, or the Psalms 88 or Psalms 22 or whatever. And so these were called superscriptions. And the superscription for this psalm in Hebrew says the song or psalm of the sons of Korah. What's Korah been doing for 500 years that he's been in hell? This psalm is the bleakest of all psalms. There's none else like it in the Bible. There's no hope whatsoever in this psalm. This psalm doesn't offer a ray of hope or a ray of light at all. This is a terrible psalm. Oh, Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before Thee. Nothing to do but remember. Nothing to do but think and dream and think that I lived and worked in God's own house. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and Fair to Midland gospel preaching. That library there has got hundreds of sermons. You can listen to a sermon on just about any subject in the Bible. O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before Thee. He still hasn't realized that his situation is permanent. It's not temporary. This is a place to avoid. Korah says that he cries to God day and night. But it's past the time of prayer. The time of prayer is past. Prayers doesn't do any good. You got to pray while you're here on earth. In hell, it's not going to do you a bit of good to pray. Oh, Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before Thee. Let my prayer come before Thee. Incline Thy ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of trouble, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. And so in this beautiful poetic language, David is telling us what hell is like on a person who's been there for 500 years. It's like being in the grave at all times. For I am counted to them that go down to the pit. Korah went down alive into the pit. For I am counted as them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength. I used to think I was the toughest guy on the face of the earth. I'd fight a buzzsaw. Guns, knives, or fists, it didn't make any difference to me. None at all. And I've got old, and I've got spinal arthritis now, and I really suffer. And I am really as a man that hath no strength. My shoulders begin to hurt at night. And it aches to my elbows. It feels like needles sticking in them. And my palms of my hand, it aches down to my hand. And I feel like a man that hath no strength. And hell is like that every minute of every day, of every night. You don't feel good like you did when you were young. You don't feel vibrant. You feel like, I am counted with them that go down to the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength. Free among the dead, Bimetham Chephissi is the Hebrew term. It means stripped among the dead. It gives a picture of a battlefield and 1,000 bodies laying out there in the ancient world. And David had seen such battlefields. War was up close and personal. You killed men with swords and with spears, and you did it up close and personal. And those of you that's ever been around anything like that, you know that men die hard, that our rib cage and everything is designed to protect your heart, your lungs, and your vital organs. And it takes a lot of stabbing to kill you. It takes a lot of shooting to kill you. It takes a lot of beating to kill you. And just imagine this battlefield with 1,000 people out there, probably 400 of them mortally wounded, the other 600 dead, but probably 400 moaning and groaning and mortally wounded. And imagine the people who come and strip the bodies of the dead after the battle. And so they come upon those that are mortally wounded. They take your clothes anyway. Man, there was a guy croaked down here at the shelter, to Austin Street Shelter. They stole everything but his drawers. They stole his pants, they got his shirt, they got his shoes, all before the ambulance come and got him. Free among the dead, stripped among the dead, like the slain that lieth in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more. Oh, to be beyond the memory of God. It's probably the worst thing that could happen. You see, God tells those that are going to heaven, their sins and iniquities I remember no more. But his threatenings now says that when you go to hell, God doesn't remember you no more. Now, I commonly put people on the pay 'em no mind list around here. If you act up around here, I'll put you on the pay 'em no mind list. God's got a pay them no mind list that he puts people on. He don't even remember them. And I've never, even in my worst times, have I been able to think that God wouldn't have anything to do with me, that he wouldn't even hear my cry of repentance and forgiveness. But see, all that's over with. Free among the dead, like the slain that lieth in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more. They are cut off from thy hand. And so this again gives the picture of a general. And after the battle, he goes and gets his roll of his army. And he goes through there and he lists the people that's still alive. He leaves them on the roll. And all those that were killed that don't answer the muster, he strips them off the record. And so blotted out of the book is the same concept. To be stripped from God's book, to be put beyond his memory so that he remembers you no more. Cut off from thy hand the roll call of the saints. For thou hast laid me in the lowest pit in darkness and in the deep. I've always been fascinated with pictures of that great ocean liner Titanic that sank. 1912. You know, Ballard, that oceanography guy, went down and explored that in submersibles. And it's so dark down there, no light has been down there for 100 years. No light at all. Only the light that was on those submersibles when they took pictures and stuff. Has laid me in the lowest pit in darkness and the deep. It's like riding the Titanic down to the bottom of the ocean, being in one of those staterooms and you can't even get the door open. It's the end. You can't think of a worse situation than hell. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me. Thou hast afflicted me with all of thy ways. And so it's like waves beating against you, against the ocean. Ginger and I went to Waikiki Beach in Acapulco, in Hawaii. And we were out at Waikiki Beach, and she had her stroke a couple of years before this, and she's pretty weak from that. And the waves started catching her. And you know, waves will hit you and knock you back, and then another hits you and knocks you back, and another hits you, and another hits you. And then the understow starts taking you out. And it's like that. It's like trying to stand against the irresistible force. Being in hell is constantly being afflicted with all of God's waves. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me. Wrath is vengeance, and wrath are words that go together. Will God get even with sin? Of course, He promises that He will. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me. Thou hast afflicted me with all of thy ways. Thou hast put my acquaintance far from me. It's like you're a leper. Nobody wants to be around you. Thou hast put my acquaintance far from me. And thou hast made me an abomination unto them. And I am shut up and not come forth. It's like being shut up. Now, I've been shut up in some terrible places. But it's worse than that. It's worse than being shut up in the most terrible place that you could imagine. In Leavenworth, which was a terrible federal penitentiary back in my day, cowards who wanted to kill another man would take a chain and put it around his door and put a padlock on it and throw cleaning fluid on them and then throw a match on them while they were sleeping. And I've seen men literally walk in the flame and burn. And it's a terrible thing. Could God make a body that would burn and suffer such torment and never burn up? Well, He's able to say, let there be light, and create the entire universe. God can do anything. My eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I've called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hand unto thee. But see, the time of prayer is all over with. Will thou show wonders unto the dead? Meatham is a Hebrew word, dead men. And shall the dead, Rephaim, departed spirits, arise and praise thee? Well, yes, those that are going to heaven, for the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the air. And so we shall ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Yes, His loving kindness will be declared in the grave among those going to heaven. Will God be faithful in destruction? What does this mean? God will be faithful in carrying out His threatenings on one hand, just like He will be faithful in carrying out His blessings on the other. God is making promises. He's telling us it's the carrot or the stick. Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? God will be faithful in carrying out His threatening. Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, in the morning. My prayer shall prevent thee. And this word prevent means come first. Korah says that he gets up the first thing in the morning in prayer in hell, and he prays first. Korah says, out of all the millions and the billions of souls in hell, hey, look at me, I pray first. and it doesn't do a bit of good. But to thee have I cried, O Lord, in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee, come first unto thee. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thy face from me? He's still the con man, still a liar, still a little professor that he always was. He's like a kid rubbing his eye that's got spanked for burning the house down, for playing with matches in the closet, and he's asking, Mama, why'd you whip me? He knows why he's whipped. If you go to hell, you'll know why you went to hell. There's no wondering about this thing. He's a liar and he's a con man. He's still the same dog that he always was. For I'm afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Will God terrorize people in this place and get even with sin? Of course he will. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. God's wrath and terrors. Many enemies. They came around about me daily like water. Hell's not like Leavenworth. Leavenworth was tough enough. You had 3,000 people that you had to keep away from you. Now, in hell, there's billions and billions of people there. And here Korah says, they came around about me daily like water. They compassed me about altogether. Listen, if you come to God's own house, the Main Street Church of Christ, and you go to hell, you're going to be the punk of hell. You're going to be the punk of hell. All them people are going to say, you were in God's own house and you had a chance. I never was there. I never had a chance. You think they won't lean on you is the term? You think that you're not going to have trouble out of other people just like you? Because, see, you had a chance and they've had no chance at all. They come round about me daily like water, many enemies to grapple with, and they compass me about altogether. Lover and friend thou hast put far from me in my acquaintance into darkness. It's not going to be a party down there. No lover and friend. Everybody's in darkness. I want you to understand that annihilation, as most people think hell, is annihilation to where God just does away with you and you are no more. Annihilation is not punishment. It is not terror. It does not fit this description. This guy has been in hell almost 500 years and he still hadn't figured it out that his situation is permanent. There's no making parole. There's no purgatory and none of that silliness. There's no halfway house. There's no doing your time because you're sentenced to all time for all eternity. Scary thought. I don't want anything to do with it. In Matthew chapter 13, this is not on your PowerPoints. Well, I'm going to skip that one. We'll go, yeah, here. Matthew chapter 13, verse 41, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. So you can't run a con on him. He knows what's right and what's wrong. And them that do iniquity. So there are two categories of people God's going to remove from the church. All those that offend and all those that do iniquity. And shall cast them into the furnace of fire. Notice hell is always pictured as a furnace of fire. And there shall be the wailing and gnashing of teeth. Grinding your teeth together. In Romans, the second chapter, if you'll turn with me, please. Romans chapter 2. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD, and be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloads of a cappella singing and Bible sermons. There's hundreds and hundreds of lessons on there. You can study just about any subject in the Bible. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul has established that all of the Gentile world is under the condemnation of God for sin. Three times in that first chapter it says, and God gave them up, and God gave them up, and God gave them up. Three times we're told in that first chapter that God gave up the Gentile world because they chose not to know God right after the flood, when there was nobody but Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives. Nobody's left on the earth. Everybody knew God. But rapidly the world fell into idolatry, false religion, and so they chose not to know God. They could have known God, but they chose not to know God. So in the first chapter of the book of Romans, we're told how all the Gentile world is under the condemnation of God. Now in the second chapter, how about religious people? Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges. For wherein thou judge another, thou condemnest thyself. And so judgment here is referred to that harsh type of judgment. Oh yeah, I know him. He's going to hell anyway. And judging the salvation of individual people. Why would you judge the salvation of other people? You don't know. You might see them doing something wrong or saying something wrong, but it doesn't mean that they didn't go home and they didn't cry to God and say, God, please forgive me. So it's judging is something that we're really not qualified to do. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges. For wherein thou judge another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same things. Haven't you seen judgmental people that's just like that? Just like that. They tell you, oh, you know, you're going to go to hell for this. But you see them, they've got something else even worse in their own life. A fellow run me off from church when I was a kid. I was smoking a cigarette. He said he got all over me about smoking cigarettes. You're going to hell for smoking. I went out to Eli's grocery store and started working in Eli's grocery store. I was 14 years old, started working in there. And I'm working in the cooler. And the guy came in, and he'd get a six-pack of beer, and he'd have them put it in what we used to call a Baptist bag, one of them great big old sacks, you know. He'd put one six-pack in a big sack where he could carry it in the house like he's buying groceries, you know. Well, the self-righteous have always been here. God hates them too, and so don't worry about it. And God's going to deal with them. God's going to deal with people that are like that. For we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. So here's the first principle in the judgment of God. It's according to truth. That means that I'm not going to be able to lie and connive and twist things and make it look good or anything. There's not going to be any of that. It's going to be according to truth. Oh God, if it's according to truth, let me out of that. Save me from the judgment, because if it's according to truth, the truth about me is awful. And the real truth about you is awful too. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth, that against them that commit us such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judges them that do such things and doeth the same thing, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? People just think that they'll escape the judgment of God. I can picture you getting run over by a bus. I can't picture that happening to me. I can picture you going out here on the parking lot, somebody driving through here too fast, and I'm running you down. So I look, I watch for kids out there. I'm worried about people getting run over out there. It never entered my mind that that could happen to me. People just think that they're going to escape. The younger you are, the more invulnerable you think you are. You think you're just going to live forever. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? If it doesn't, then what have you done? You've despised his goodness and forbearance and long suffering. If the goodness of God does not lead you to repentance, that's what it's supposed to do. Lead you to repentance, get you to change your mind, change your ways. And if it doesn't do that, then you've despised the goodness and the forbearance and long suffering of God, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. So mercy is despised by those that do that. But after thy hardness and impotent heart, treasures unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. It's like putting pennies in a piggy bank. People are treasuring up, saving up the wrath of God to be revealed against them. And so the more you do wrong, you just keep putting that penny in the piggy bank, man. It's going to get full someday and you're going to cash it in. God will cash it in for you. And so how's he going to cash it in? With wrath and the revelation. What is wrath? It is the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. That's what wrath is. It gives you the definition of it right here. Wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. In other words, your punishment is going to be proportional. You're going to get what you got coming. Boy, that's scary. That's scary. Because I know how black and evil my heart's been. And I'm sure that if you self-examine yourself here this morning, each and every one of you's got something in your life that you're ashamed of. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. Oh no, not according to my deeds. To them that by patient continuance and well-doing seek for themselves glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. So on one hand, people are seeking for glory and immortality and eternal life. But on the other hand, what? But to them that are contentious, do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, the Jew first and also the Gentile. So these are awful words, tribulation and wrath and anguish on every soul. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. That means we're going to get impartial scrutiny. Race, creed, color, nothing is going to make any difference on that day. Nothing is going to make you better than anybody else on that day. For as many have sinned without the law, the Gentiles shall also perish without the law. And as many have sinned in the law, the Jews shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Turn over to chapter 3, verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10. Now the Apostle Paul is going to give us this great indictment in bill of particulars. When you're indicted by the federal government, they give you a bill of particulars. And the bill of particulars spells out the crime against you and the pieces that made up making that crime. And so here God gives a great indictment against all mankind, and this is the bill of particulars that go with that indictment. As it is written back in Psalms 14, he's just going to quote the Bible for us now. There is none righteous, no, not one.
Hold.
Boy, there's a lot of people that have you believe that they're really righteous. But God says there's none righteous, no, not one, nobody. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Nobody really looks for God. It was God that came looking for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly, the book says. It's not that we were struggling trying to find God. It's that He found us. He came and found us. For they are all gone out of the way that God would have people live their lives. They are together become unprofitable. God says that if you put all the goodness of people together and you added it all up together, it's still unprofitable. Why? Because He's so much higher than us and we are so much lower than Him. The fall has really done us in. Think about how marvelously we were created. When we were created first in the beginning, we were created perfect in the perfect image and likeness of God. When Adam and Eve sinned, it took them almost 1,000 years to die. For the first 10 generations, it took men almost 1,000 years to die. We have fallen a long way. A long, long way. For they have all gone out of the way, and they are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one, from God's standpoint. Their throat is an open sepulcher, an open grave. You know how graves stink when bodies rot? That's what God says that our throat is like. With their tongues, they have used deceit. Men lie. They have used deceit. The poison of ass, snakes, is under their lips, and whose mouth is full of cursing and of bitterness, vulgarity and slander. Cursing and bitterness is all a way of people. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. They practice bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. It's like we're grasshoppers that's gone through and eaten everything. Destruction and misery in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. And there is no fear of God before their eyes. Source of all sinfulness is irreverence for God. And so there's no fear of God before their eyes. And you know, I want to encourage you, a lot of you have lived sinful lives, and so stop cussing. Stop that GD stuff first. Then stop all the nasty stuff and all that too, but you got to stop that GD stuff first. And the way you do that is that you catch yourself doing that, you say, "Excuse me, Lord," and you correct yourself. If you'll correct yourself, God won't have to correct you. But people that use that GD around me, I tell them, "Man, don't say that around me. God's liable to go to strike you with lightning and then not get a direct hit. I don't want to be sitting close to you." Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it says to them that under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. All the world ought to stop bragging about how righteous they are, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But Paul is now going to give us some of the most beautiful words in the whole Bible. Paul could only see then and now. And it's like the hinges on a door that swings open. It's Romans 3:21. But now, the righteousness of God. We've got no righteousness at all of our own. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. All of the Old Testament law and the prophets witness this coming of Christ, the righteousness of God. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. And so now you have the chance to escape this place called hell. It's referred to as Gehenna, the place of burning. Sheol, the place of the dead. Hades, the place of the bad dead. Tarsus, the place that angels the fallen angels are reserved in chains of darkness for. You have a chance to escape that with the gospel of Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says that, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, that which I preached unto you and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if," big word, "if you keep in memory that which I delivered unto you." What if you don't? "Unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, if you believe that gospel, there's no reason for you to be lost. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Bible teaches we have to have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, the book says. The Bible teaches we need to confess Christ as Lord. "Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." The Bible teaches us we need to repent, for the times of ignorance God has winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And then finally, we're taught we need to be baptized into Christ. Know ye not, so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, being buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. If you're here this morning, you need to become a Christian, now be your opportunity. You can just march right down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We'd encourage our radio audience to flee the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, "What must I do to be saved?" before it's everlasting too late. If you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?